Now let's get to the lesson. Look at this sermon text. Can the Bible be trusted? Look at the text. God called on the people of His nation and those nations around them. All right, let's have a debate. Present your case. Put this thing on trial. You bring your idols. Look down in verse 23. Bring your gods. And let's let them present their case. And by implication, and I will present my case. You know the folly of idolatry? Isaiah, another place Isaiah says, these idols, you imagine taking a piece of wood and taking a magic marker and drawing an eye on this, you know, and a mouth and so, and you say, wood, can you see me? You know, idol, can you speak to me? Hands that are on that piece of wood, hands, can you help me? Present your case. And Isaiah says, guys, think about it. It's foolishness to worship idols. And said, here's a real test. Let that idol speak to you, because they claimed their idols could speak. There were oracles that spoke for their gods. Let your oracles, let your idols tell you one thing that's happened in the past. Just one thing. And let them tell you the things that are going to happen in the future. And if they cannot do it, then they are false. You know the implications of that? If instead of a dead piece of wood or a dead stone, an inanimate piece of the creation of God, if instead of that there is a living God, Jehovah God, we ask you to do what you asked these individuals did, that you ask people to do in your day. God, present your case. Now, there are many evidences that could be presented. And so when we talk about, is there a God, or can the Bible be trusted? We're going to look at one of the strongest evidence in the Bible that the Bible can be trusted. But we're going to look at it as God speaks about it hundreds of years before it ever came about. These ancient books that were kept and preserved by the Jewish nations. We know when these prophets lived. We know the records that they gave. And these prophets are going to look into the future and say, you want me to present my case? Idol, your eyes cannot see. God, Jehovah God, my eyes can see all the way back to the beginning and can see as far as eternity goes. Jehovah God, present your case. And so let's talk about ancient Babylon. Let's look at that great and that amazing city of Babylon and prophecies that are made about Babylon, one of the great powers of the ancient world. You know, you've heard of the name Nebuchadnezzar, and some you've heard of Daniel, you've heard of Shadrach, meet Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. That's over there in Babylon. But before they ever were historically over there in that place, there was this most magnificent city, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Remember that? Massive thing that was there. An amazing city. There was one temple in there that was 600 feet high. There was a building 600 feet high that was 1/2 mile in circumference. That impress you? What about the walls around that ancient city? That on the top, they were 87 feet thick on the top. They extended 350 feet up in the air. You got to understand how magnificent that city was. Some idea of what 87 feet would be? The ushers are saying, Dan, you forgot to ask everybody to sign their cards. Time out. Would everybody reach and take one of those cards? Visitors and members alike. We want a record of everybody that's here today. And we'll get right back to where I was a moment ago. But could I ask you to sign those cards right now and pass those toward the center aisles? And if you can sign your name, put your address on a card, time in. All right, go ahead. Everyone, I get one of those cards, and let's take care of that. Time in. Imagine 87 feet high at the top of that wall. That's an 8-lane highway. You want some idea of how long 87 feet is? From where I stand to those glass doors at the back is about 70 feet. That's how wide those walls were at the top. They went down to bedrock, down below. Massively huge walls and everything. And it was a city that was just, there was no way it could be destroyed. You got to understand that. the powers of that ancient world. How would you ever capture a city? How would you ever destroy? How would you ever tear down the wall? How would you ever get inside the walls? How would you ever be able to conquer a city like that? But Jehovah God, present your case, Jehovah God. 750 B.C. in Isaiah chapter 13, the Lord says, Babylon is going to be destroyed. And in the very next verse, he says, it will never be inhabited. What? A city that magnificent, had buildings that tall and wall. How would you ever destroy something like that? And yet 750 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar is going to come about in about 600 B.C., 150 years before Nebuchadnezzar ever appears on the scene. By the way, it's an amazing thing. Isaiah comes and says, God will destroy that city and it will never be inhabited. How do they do it? The Persian army changed the course of the Euphrates River that ran right through the middle of that city. And the Persian army, much to the dismay of all the inhabitants inside that city, there's a great story to tell about that, how all of that transpired. They marched up on the dry ground, and in one night, that magnificent city was destroyed. God foretold that it would happen, but then he did something even more amazing in the book of Isaiah. He says in reference to Babylon, before the Persians, I say Nebuchadnezzar came to destroy it, before the Persians ever come to destroy it, before it ever happened, God said, after the Jews have gone to Babylon with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they'll be there 70 years, that the Lord is going to raise up a Persian king. He's the one, by the way, who destroyed the city in 535 B.C., he's the one who's going to destroy this city and called him by name. Cyrus, not yet born, and will not be a king for 200 years. And in 750 B.C., God says there's going to be a man by the name of Cyrus who we know in 535 B.C. will issue a worldwide decree when Babylon is fallen, that all of the Jews can go back. Does that astound you? What if you had a book that today told who would be the president in 2020? What about 2028? What about in the year 2800? Who's going to be president? That's what God did. Idols, present your case. And idols are deaf. Idols are mute. They never can speak. And the God of heaven, the living God, not some dead piece of wood, not some piece of stone, but the living God said, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen 200 years down the road. I will even tell you the name of the man who will do these things. He is to be named Cyrus, and he called him by name. God, present your case. Now, Babylon will never be rebuilt. Whenever Cyrus came in with that army that was able to change the course of the Euphrates River, tore down the walls of Babylon so thoroughly that 300 years later, when Alexander the Great comes by, the ruins of Babylon, unless somebody had called the attention of Alexander the Great to the ruins, it was so decimated and had disappeared so much that Alexander the Great would have bypassed the city. That's how, when God destroys us. But are you aware that people in my lifetime, two individuals, and in the lifetime of almost everyone here, there have been men who lived over in that area in Iraq, in that part of the world, Iran, who said, I'm going to rebuild ancient Babylon. And so they started. You know what the Bible says? It will never be inhabited. The Arabian will never pitch a tent there. And so here are the Iranians with the Shah of Iran. Remember him? That goes back more years than some of you. But he said, I'm going to rebuild ancient Babylon. 73, oil crisis, price of oil, petrodollars. I'm going to take all of this money and I'm going to rebuild ancient Babylon. And it's going to be the showcase of the world to the Muslim religion. You know what happened to him? Overthrown. Died of cancer, I believe, down in Mexico that overthrown, powerless man, tried to rebuild Babylon. The God of heaven, God presents your case. Muslim religion, Shah of Iran, it will never be inhabited. The God of heaven spoke. Can you trust the Bible? Let me tell you, in the lifetime of almost everyone here, there is Saddam Hussein who said exactly the same thing. I'm going to rebuild Babylon. I'm going to rebuild Babylon. The Shah of Iran might not have been able to, but I have the power and I have the forces. I'm going to rebuild Babylon. Where's Saddam Hussein now? Present your case, Jehovah God. Can this city be rebuilt? Modern attempts to rebuild it cannot. Listen to this. Only God knows the future. And He wrote it before it ever happened. Our lesson says, can the Bible be trusted? Can we look at another fulfilled prophecy? I'll have to watch myself. This is so good. Can I talk quick? Will you listen quick? And there is this prophecy made about Tyre. You might want to open your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 26, because the Lord says in reference to this city, Tyre, and I'll show it in a map where it is so you'll understand it, but the map will come after we look at this passage. The God of heaven says to Tyre, before Tyre is ever destroyed, I'm against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you. See the word many nations? I will call many nations to come up against you as the sea causes its waves to come. Got a picture? Many nations like ocean waves coming. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. I will scrape her dust from her and will make her bare like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, it shall become plunder of all the nations. And their daughters' villages, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword. And they shall know that I am God. For I, Jehovah God says, I am going to stir up. I'm going to stir up the spirit of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of kings. And he's coming with his horses to destroy Tyre. Look at the map. I don't know how well you'll be able to see the listing of the names on that city. But in that map, along the seacoast there, about a third of the way down to the Mediterranean Sea from the top, there are two cities there. There's Tyre and there's Sidon. Tyrus, as it was called in ancient times, was one of the most magnificent cities in the world. Great seaports. It's where the Phoenicians lived. The Phoenicians who gave us the alphabet, who spread the very alphabet that we use, spread it all over the world. Otherwise, we'd all be writing in that Sanskrit Arabic chicken scratchings. I don't know how to describe what that language looks like, but you understand what I'm talking about. And the Lord says, it's going to fall. And Ezekiel says, it will be taken by Nebuchadnezzar. God named him by name. And he says, here's what's going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come with his mighty armies. And when he arrives with his mighty armies, he's going to break down the walls. And then he begins to describe a little bit later in this chapter of how the dirt and how the walls and how the towers would be cast into the midst of the sea. God said it was going to happen. You know what happened historically? Well, Nebuchadnezzar came and the city was taken by Nebuchadnezzar, but I've got the word taken in quotation marks because he really didn't take it. He surrounded the city. It was a seaport city and he was starving the people out, and they stayed in the city hoping they could defeat Nebuchadnezzar, but they saw they were not going to be able to defeat Nebuchadnezzar. You know what happened? Overnight, they took all of their treasures and loaded them in ships, knowing that the end of the city was coming because they're running out of food. It's obvious Nebuchadnezzar's army is stronger than theirs. They took all of their treasures and they sailed away care of the inhabitants of the city and the treasures of the city. And when Nebuchadnezzar walked into that city, it was empty. Oh, he tore the city down. You know he would tear that city down, and he made it like the top of a rock where they would dry their fish nets. The people came back. And when they came back, Ezra gives some other things that are going to happen. Remember, nations like waves that will come. That's exactly what happened. Because you see, Nebuchadnezzar did not throw those towers and those walls and the dirt, did not throw all of those in the midst of the sea. But the city was destroyed. But the Lord says, not only Nebuchadnezzar, like many waves. And in the part of that chapter in Ezekiel 26, there is the pronoun he, referring to what Nebuchadnezzar did. And then all of a sudden the pronoun changes from he to they, because you know who the they is in that? About 330 B.C., Alexander the Great comes. And now Tyrus has returned. But when they returned, instead of rebuilding Tyre, there was an offshore island. Folks in Florida will understand a little bit of that. There's an offshore island, and so they built this magnificent city over on that island. Now they are protected. Nobody will ever be able to destroy. Nebuchadnezzar comes. Nebuchadnezzar is ready to get again the treasures Alexander the Great comes, ready to get the treasures that Nebuchadnezzar never was able to get. You know what he does? He literally builds a causeway. He takes all of the ruins of Nebuchadnezzar and builds a causeway from old Tyre over to where new Tyre is. See it on the map? And what did he build the causeway out of? The very towers, the very walls, the very dirt. Jehovah God, present your case. Here's what's going to happen. And it's going to happen. And I'm going to tell you something that's going to happen nearly 300 years later when Alexander the Great comes. Jehovah, present your case. One of the strongest evidence of the fact that the Bible can be trusted can be found in prophecies about nation. You start in Isaiah chapter 13, where there is that prophecy about about Babylon, and read the next 25 chapters or so, and you'll read prophecies about Babylon, about Moab, about Damascus, about Syria, about Egypt, about Assyria, about Tyre, about Israel, about Jerusalem. And then get out of the book of Isaiah and read all of those other prophetical books of the Old Testament, and scores of nations are mentioned and prophecies made about scores of nations. We don't have time to look at all of those. But let me point out to you that a man by the name of Peter Stone took 8 prophecies about nations. And here's what he said. Imagine these 8 prophecies and the odds of them being fulfilled. Imagine covering the state of Texas with silver dollars. Got it? How wide is Texas? Not quite as wide as Texans thinks it is, but 1,000 miles from the extreme to eastern part of Texas all over to El Paso. Cover the whole place with silver dollars. Now do the same thing north and south and cover it. Just lay down silver dollars. Wait a minute. Let's lay down some more, and let's lay down some more, and let's lay enough silver dollars so that the entire state of Texas is covered with silver dollars 2 feet high. 2 feet high. I want you to see that. The whole 1,000 miles, hundreds of miles north and south, east and west, 1,000 miles, and you put mark on one silver dollar. Now you blindfold a man. And you tell him he can walk anywhere in the state of Texas, and we want him to pick up that one silver dollar. You couldn't do it if you were not blindfolded. He randomly goes through and he tries to find it. He will never find that one coin. What are the odds of him finding that one coin? Peter Stone, mathematician, says, it's the same odds as fulfilling just 8 prophecies about nations in the Old Testament. I want you to hear that. God, present your case. Here's prophecy, 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 so specific that it talks about even the dust of Tyre, about the walls of Tyre, about all of the things that is there. It's a part of that land. And God said, here's what's going to happen. Now you take those prophecies about 8 nations, mathematically figure out how it could happen without God. Leave God out of the picture and go to Texas and find your silver dollar. And I promise you, if you'll find your silver dollar, you can have the rest of them. You don't have enough time to look at every one of those dollars. That's the odds of 8 prophecies being fulfilled. Jehovah God, present your case. I'm going to give you a book, Jehovah God says, and you can read it, and as you read it, your faith will go stronger and stronger and stronger until you'll be overwhelmed with the evidence that I am the author of that book. I'm the one who's given that very book to you. We've looked at 2 cities. Can we look at 1 man? You want to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 1 speaks of the virgin birth in verse 22 and 23. Virgin birth? Where did I read about that? 750 years before it ever happened. Before there ever was Mary, the mother of Jesus, having Jesus inside her womb, God said, a one-time thing, the most unique thing that's ever going to happen on this earth, a virgin will have a child. And 750 years later, there is the record of the virgin birth of Jesus. You look at that same chapter when the wise men came to find where he was born, chapter 2, verse 5. They look back in the writings of Micah over 700 years before Jesus was ever born, and the very city is spoken of, not Jerusalem, the major city, but a little indistinct village called Bethlehem. What are the odds of anybody being born in Bethlehem? I read somewhere there were 10,000 villages the size of Bethlehem in that first century world in the Bible lands. How many babies are being born during that one brief time when Jesus is born in 10,000 cities? How many would be born in a year or in 2 years? What are the odds of that one child being born in that place? And by the way, he didn't live in that place. His parents didn't live in that place. They were from Nazareth. They were from up in the northern part of the promised land. But the God of heaven, through Augustus Caesar, causes a decree to be sent to all through the entire world so that Joseph would carry his wife Mary down to Bethlehem, because Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem or God is a liar and you cannot trust the Bible. If God misses it in one single prophecy, forget about God. Let us leave this place, eat, drink, and be merry, and sin as much as we can, for that's the purpose of life. He had to be born in Bethlehem. And you know what else was prophesied? The slaughter of the children. Jeremiah talks about the slaughter of the children prophesied. Jeremiah talks about Jesus going down into the land of Egypt. Jesus had to. What are the odds of somebody whose parents are in Nazareth? What are the odds of them going to Bethlehem? And then what are the odds of these poor people? Look at the animal sacrifice they made. Not some magnificent animal, but the poorest of gifts, and that is the 2 turtle doves. That's all the poor people had to offer. They're not rich. Oh, by the way, there were some wise men that brought them some gold, and some of that gold no doubt was used so they could get down to the land of Egypt. Jesus had to go to Egypt. It was not an accidental thing. God saw it ahead of time, and God gave us that evidence so we can stand here to this day and say, Jehovah God, present your case. And God said, there it is. But not just that. The fact when he came back, he would go back to Nazareth. For the last verse of Matthew chapter 2 says, he shall be called a Nazarene. Chapter 3, the work of John the Baptist. And you look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the gospel account, and more than 30 times, this was done that it might be fulfilled. This was done that it might be fulfilled. This was done that it might be fulfilled. And there are many things that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus where God did not immediately say, this was done that it might be fulfilled. But he starts us down that road. So as we read that Old Testament and we read all of these prophecies about Jesus, when that very thing happens, we know that God is at work on this earth, and he's given us all of these prophecies about Jesus. More than 30 times God said, look at it, don't misunderstand it. This is that which was spoken by Jeremiah. This is that which was spoken by the prophets, Isaiah. This was done that that might be fulfilled. I want to read to you just some of the prophecies about Jesus. He's a descendant of Abraham, descendant of Isaac, descendant of Jacob, from the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem, born in the time of the Roman rule, would be born of a virgin, the infants would be slaughtered, he would be taken into Egypt, and he would be preached in Galilee. These things are in the Old Testament. These things were written hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born, and God says, and when he's born, here's what you can expect him to do. Can we continue reading? That he would be a prophet, that he would be a priest, that he would be rejected by the Jews, that he would ride a donkey into Jerusalem. What are the odds of that? And then he says that he would ride that donkey in Jerusalem, be betrayed by a friend, and sold for 30 pieces of silver. If they had given Judas 29 pieces of silver, Jesus is not the Christ, and the Bible cannot be trusted, and you have no guide on this earth. And that very silver that was given would be used to buy a field where the potters evidently got their clay. A potter's field that would be used for a burial. That Judas, who betrayed Jesus and then who killed himself, that he was to be replaced. That there would be false witnesses brought up in this trial. That he would be silent when he was accused. That they would spit. You know, if they hadn't spat in Jesus' faith, Jesus is not the Son of God. Somebody else has got to come to fulfill that prophecy. Jehovah God, present your case. 1,000 years from now, this is from David, they will spit in the face of Jesus. 1,000 years before it ever happened. Jehovah God, present your case. Can the Bible be trusted? That he would be crucified with thieves, that his hands and his feet would be pierced, that he'd be mocked and insulted. He wouldn't be given vinegar to drink. When that soldier, when Jesus said, I thirst, and somebody ran and got vinegar and brought it to Jesus, if they brought anything other than that vinegar, Jesus is not the Christ, and the Bible cannot be trusted. Jehovah God, present your case showing me that I can believe the Bible, that he'd be buried in a rich man's tomb, that his side would be pierced, there would be gambling for his clothes, that no bones would be broken, he'd be resurrected from the dead, he'd descend into heaven, etc., 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 etc. Can the Bible be trusted? Jehovah God, present your case. And God says, case presented. On that slide, we can then have all the verses that are used. And this whole lesson will be on the internet tomorrow, and you can have all the access to these verses that I've just indicated about prophecies about Jesus. Peter Sohn also took 48 prophecies. And he figured the probability of fulfilling 48 prophecies about Jesus. And I'm going to have fun with the guys back there on the screen. And so, guys, when I get to the word trillion, I'm going to say it, I think, 14 times. I think you've got about 6 or 8 slides to indicate that. He says here the odds of these happening. One chance in a trillion, 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 trillion times. You want to see what that number looks like? Here are the odds if there were 48 prophecies about Jesus. Look at the number. Case presented. Beyond a reasonable doubt. It's so far beyond a reasonable doubt that you can build your life on the trustworthiness of what God said. Listen to this from a brother by the name of Hugo McCord. If only 50 prophecies about Jesus had been made, assuming a 50-50 chance for them happening or not happening, that's not going to happen unless they're just two villages the same size, so we'd be born in either one or the other. It's one in 10,000 in reality. But assume a 50-50 chance. The law of probability against all 50 being fulfilled is that of the 50th power of 2 to unity. That is, the probability is greater than 1,125 million to 1 that all of these circumstances would turn up. To assume that all 50 of these things prophesied would happen contemporaneously in the life of one man surpasses the power of numbers to express correctly the immense improbability of it taking place. Numbers cannot begin to express it. If only 100 prophecies had been made, the chance they would happen to one man is less than all of the drops of water in the world if the world were completely water. If there are 100 prophecies. Folks, they're not 50. There's not 100. There are 332 prophecies about Christ that have been counted. What are the odds? Jehovah God, present your case. If we were in a court of the law, I'd turn to you, the jury, and say, okay, did he prove it? Did he prove it? Now then, in the midst of all of the things that he said is, it's never going to pass away. How do I know it's never passed away? Because the author of the Bible has presented his case, and you can trust your Bible. Did Jesus believe all those Old Testament stories? Yeah. The creation, Noah's Ark, the flood, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as historical people. Moses at the burning bush, God speaking to him out of the burning bush. The manna in the wilderness, that bread that came down from heaven. The most amazing story of all, and that is the story about Jonah. Jesus, the Son of God, of whom God made 332 prophecies so that you can know when He came, He is the Christ, the Son of the living God who's given us the living Word. And Jesus believed in that Old Testament book. He believed it was eternal, for He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, my words will not pass away. And He also says, one jot, a letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and one tittle, a diacritical mark in a Hebrew letter, that one jot or one tittle of the Old Testament will never pass away until it's fulfilled. Jesus believed in the Bible, and He believed in it, and so can you. Folks, it's not an intellectual exercise. We're talking about life. We're talking about you looking at evidence. You can go hide your head in the sand and pretend that none of this has been said. But even your ignoring it doesn't change the truthfulness of it. You can trust the Bible. And that Bible talks about the fact that Jesus came and lived on this earth and gave Himself gave himself to die. Before he died, he said to the Jews, I'm your Savior. I'm the only hope you have of heaven. What's going to happen is, you're going to kill me. And then he says, but watch out. On the third day, I'm coming back. How's that for presenting the evidence that he's the Savior of the world? They killed him. And he came back. And while he was on this earth, he talked about the salvation. He talked about the church. He gives a description of the church in the Bible. Sit down and read the Bible. Don't go get some theological book, find anything out about the church. Read the Bible. And what you'll find is that the Lord established that church. He couldn't lie. He's the Son of God. And he said, and here's what the church is going to be. I'm going to save people, and they're going to be added to this eternal church. They're going to be God's family here on this earth. Well, how do I get saved? Recognize that Jesus says in Matthew 7 that not every religious person is going to be saved. On the day of judgment, there will be those individuals who said, we've cast out demons. There will be those individuals who said, we've spoken in tongues. There will be those individuals who will say, in your name we've done many amazing, wonderful works. We've healed the sick. And the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Why? Because not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he who obeys God. And you can disobey God and build your own church and come up with your own doctrine and become famous and rich. But there's still that divine church that Jesus put on this earth. And Jesus adds people to it. And he will add you to it today. Who does he add? Those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Those who will make a decision more than just saying, yeah, I believe he was the Son of God. The evidence is there. I believe that. He says you must repent, and if you do not repent, you'll perish. That's Luke 13:3. Revelation chapter 2 says, turn or burn. Believe, but you must change. Turn or burn. And when you confess that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, he died and was buried. You can take that old man of sin, the thing that you hate and despise about yourself and all the guilt that you're carrying, and crucify that old man figuratively and bury that old man in a baptistry and bury them in water. Where'd that come from? Jesus, the Son of God, put it on this earth. And like he died and was buried, you can be raised like he was raised. And the Bible says, and when you are raised, you will be sinless. And he writes your name down in heaven. And on the final day, there will be a book that's open that has names in it. And if your name is not in that book of life, you're headed for a lake of fire. Can the Bible be trusted? Yes. God has presented his case. And the evidence is there. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Have your sins been washed away in the blood of Jesus? If the sins are washed away, he wrote your name down in heaven. If you've done that, understand, if you turn your back on him, he'll take your name out of that book. That's what the Bible talks about will happen. But he's not up there trying to kick everybody our name out of the book. He wants you in heaven. If you need to deal with sin in your life in any way, let us know how we can help you by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?